to those who receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. This is the separation by belief. When you receive him, he separates you from this world and the sin of this world by belief in him.
Welcome to Life Talk with Pastor Jeff Wickwire, founder and senior pastor of the exciting Turning Point Church in Fort Worth, Texas. Pastor Jeff brings you powerful biblical messages, along with practical applications that can help you grow in your personal walk with Jesus Christ. So stay tuned and be challenged, be encouraged, and be transformed by the power of the Word of God. Today on Life Talk, we're starting a new message entitled, Your Separation. This is chapter 3 on the series called Comfort for the Suffering. To tell us more about today's message, here's Pastor Jeff.
One of the first things the Lord began doing with me when I came to him as a teenager was to separate me from the things that were corrupting my soul. One of the ways he accomplishes this separation from the world in all of us is to teach us who we are in him. Jesus defines us by announcing who we have become as blood-bought, redeemed children of the kingdom. We're going to see today that it's so important who we allow to define us, to shape the way that we view ourselves. The fact is, we've got two choices. We can let the world define us or the Lord Jesus and his word. So grab your Bible and follow along with me as I share the message, Your Separation. Last time we finished chapter 1 by talking about the power and beauty of God's Word. That's how chapter 1 finished. But let me just summarize again what 1 and 2 Peter are all about, why they were written, and when they were written. I want to remind us that Peter is writing to a church world where life has become dangerous for all believers. They're all under the gun. They're all being very persecuted by the wicked Roman Emperor Nero, who unleashed intense persecution, during which time Peter and Paul were likely martyred. So keep that in mind as we read 1 Peter. They are years away, just a few years from catastrophe. And right now they're being persecuted. So Peter's first letter is written against the backdrop of a rapidly changing world where old landmarks are being removed and Christianity is in crisis. It is to these persecuted and troubled believers that he writes next about their separation from the sin and corruption of this evil world. So chapter 2 begins with the exhortation to lay aside. Everybody say, lay aside. The feeling there in the Greek language is this. It's like you take off a jacket and lay it down. Like you would go home after church or in cold weather, you walk into a warm house, you take off a jacket and lay it down. See, before you're saved, you can't lay aside sin. But now that you're saved, you are empowered by the Holy Ghost to lay it aside. Take it off and lay it down. Amen? So look at verse 1, chapter 2. Therefore, laying aside all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking. Now, I want you to think of Lazarus and the first thing Jesus said to him when he walked out of his tomb. You know, what a sight that was. Dead 4 days. And he comes walking out of that tomb all bound up in grave clothes. He's not free to move. He's kind of shuffling out of there. But he's all bound up in grave clothes. First thing Jesus said was, read the first two words with me, loose him. Don't you love that? Let's say it again. Loose him and let him go. See, once you're resurrected, you need to shed the old grave clothes. So imagine that. Imagine malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking. We're told to lay it aside like the grave clothes were taken off of Lazarus. He shed his vile, dirty grave clothes. And so Peter lists some of the sins that ruin the testimony of a believer and some of the sins that we should be shedding, laying aside, taking off, putting down now that we're born again. He lists 4 inward sins. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, and envy are the inward sins we're to lay aside. And then 1 outward sin, evil speaking, talking evil. Man, we can talk evil, can't we? Man, we know how to talk evil from the time we can talk, period. We talk evil. All right? So let's start with malice. Malice just has to do with an evil disposition. You are just bent towards evil. You do bad things. And that's what the old man does, the old nature. You don't have to teach the old nature to sin. The old nature sins just fine without any instruction. Okay? So malice is just the evil disposition. The unborn again nature is to sin, to do evil, to do wrong. Then he says, lay aside guile. Now, guile is from a Greek word meaning bait or a snare, and it refers to being deceitful. Remember when Jesus encountered Nathanael and he said, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile. He was saying, Nathanael, I know you, even though I've never met you, I know you, and you are not a deceitful man. Amen. You're not a deceitful man. So lay aside malice, lay aside guile, and then hypocrisy. Now that conveys the idea of an actor putting on a show on a stage. Jesus hated hypocrisy, and Peter had often heard him denouncing the Pharisees for being hypocrites. Man, he was rough on those Pharisees. Amen. And what was he always calling them? Hypocrites. Hypocrites. He was not politically correct. Amen. I mean, he called it like he saw it, and so we're to lay aside hypocrisy. That means claiming one thing but living another. Amen. Living duplicitously. Saying, you know, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. Oh yeah, I believe in God. Oh yeah, I believe in the Bible. But then in your lifestyle, you're living totally opposite. You're not living it. You're not walking it out. So that's hypocrisy. And then envy. Lay it aside. Refers to the feeling of ill will produced in the unregenerate heart upon hearing of somebody else's promotion or prosperity. We hear about somebody gets a raise, and we want to say, oh, that's just great. But inside we're thinking, you sorry rascal. And if they work where you work, you're also thinking that should have been me. So envy is when you really have a reaction when somebody comes on good times. Now, envy and jealousy are evil twins. Envy is bothered with somebody else's success. Jealousy wants that success for itself. Envy is really bothered you got that beautiful brand new cherry red Corvette. Jealousy wants it. You with me? Now he says, lay those things aside. Take them off. It's an act of the will. It's an act of faith. By faith, you take them off and lay them down. Now the word for evil speakings comes from a Greek word meaning to speak down someone. I like to call it defining somebody down. It means to defame or slander another person. Peter says, separate yourself from these things. You know, evil speaking is when you're roasting somebody, you're criticizing them, you're tearing their character down, you're joking at their expense. You're defining them down instead of defining them up. And if you're jealous of somebody or envious of somebody, that's what you tend to resort to, evil speaking about them. Peter just says, all these things, these five things, four inward, one outward, I want you to lay them aside. Everybody say, lay it aside. Well, see, he wouldn't tell us to do that if we couldn't do it. So by faith, you lay it aside. Say, boy, I'm feeling envy. Now you say, well, Jeff, then how can I defeat an emotion like envy? Go right up to them and congratulate them with your tongue. Congratulate them. Way to go. I rejoice with you. Because even though you don't feel it, you can say it, and James said, if you can say it, you can steer the ship of your whole life in that direction. So you say it. You say it. Even if you don't feel it, inside you're thinking, you dirty rascal, you got the raise. But you go up and say, hey, way to go. And that gives you the victory. Now, we're having fun here on Wednesday night. Hi, everybody at home. All right, now. Now, he then describes the characteristics of our new life in Christ, and he describes it as separation by new birth from the old life. So let's deal with that one first. Verses 2 and 3, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now, one of the very first signs of a truly born-again person, I've noticed through the years, and it was true of me, a strong desire for the nourishing Word of God. See, the fact that you're here on a Wednesday night when you could have been doing anything else, it shows that you've got a desire for the sincere milk and meat of the Word of God, and that's a sign of being born again. Amen. Hunger and thirst for the things of God. So, the greatest need for a newborn baby is care and nourishment so that it can grow. And that's why our local churches ought to be nurseries. Now, I've often said that a church should be a hospital for sinners and a watering hole for saints, and I truly believe that. We have people saved every week. Every week we have people saved. But we're also a watering hole for saints. We're a hospital for sinners. We want you here. We want you. We want the alcoholics. We want the drug addicts. We want the prostitutes. We want the up-and-outers. We want the down-and-outers. We want the in-betweeners. We want you if your hair is green, purple, blue, or pink. We don't care. We want you here because we want to see people changed by Jesus. All right? So we're also a nursery. We're always taking care of newborn Christians. Now, one of the first signs of a new Christian being rightly fed is spiritual growth. He says that you may grow thereby. See, it's only natural to grow. If a little child is born, and let's say he reaches, here, and then he stops growing, we immediately get concerned there's something wrong. He should be continuing, or she should be continuing to grow. It's that way spiritually. See, if you reach a certain level and you stop, something's wrong. Because we ought to be growing. I'm still growing. I'm going to be growing to the day I go home to be with Jesus. I hope I love a little bit more than I did at this time last year. I hope I'm a little more patient. Hope I have a little more wisdom. I've grown. We ought to be growing that you may grow thereby. It's only natural to grow, and it's not natural to not grow. We want to see growth unstinted. This person has tasted, he says, that the Lord is gracious. They've experienced the goodness of God, and they're growing in their new life. Amen? Amen. And I'm going to tell you something. If you're faithful to this church, I promise you, you're going to grow. You know how I know you're going to grow? Because I'm ministering the Word of God. I don't have anything to tell you if it's not the Word of God. Amen. I'm preaching and teaching the Word of God because I know that's how you grow. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. So first we have separation by birth. We've been born again, and so we have separation from this evil world by a new birth. Next we see separation by belief from the old life. Verse 4, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Now here Peter uses an illustration, calling Jesus a living stone. Now, the Greek word that he uses for living here is zoe, zoe. And zoe refers to life in all of its forms, from the life of God himself right down to the most insignificant thing that's alive. It's used of resurrection life, zoe, resurrection life, zoe, an eternal zoe, eternal life. Jesus, says Peter, is a living stone, comprising both resurrection and eternal life in himself. You have the resurrection life of Jesus in you right now. The resurrection, the same power that raised him from the dead, that moved across his dead body in that tomb, resides in you right now. The resurrection life of Jesus is in you. And you know what? You already have eternal life. You don't die and get eternal life. The minute you're saved, you have eternal life. You've already got eternal life. Can we just say, Jesus, thank you for eternal life? Come on, thank you for eternal life. You're already eternally alive. You have eternal life right now. You're never going to die. Your body will stop one day, but not you. You have eternal life right now. And he is this life. Though a stone is not a living thing in the natural, this stone, capital S, is alive. Amen? He's the living stone. When David Livingstone, considered by many to be the greatest of missionaries, died alone in Africa, they found him kneeling beside his bed. He died in prayer. This great missionary died in prayer, gave his whole life to Africa. The natives that he had reached for Christ cut out his heart and they buried it in his beloved Africa. Then they took his body and they handed it over to British authorities. It was transported back to England and laid to rest in Westminster Abbey, and I've been there and seen all those graves. It's amazing. Amid the mourning nation, the whole nation of England mourned over the death of David Livingstone. Great, great man of God, the epitome of missionaries. A brass plate in the floor marks the spot, and a text tells the tale. Quote, "Other sheep have I, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring." Referring to the African people he went and reached and gave his life for. This was his epitaph. But he also had another one. One of Britain's periodicals said it best. Across its front page and banner headlines, it read, "Granite may crumble, but this is Livingstone." Amen? Amen. Isn't that great? But now, such was the missionary, but such is our master, the Lord Jesus. He's a living stone. Amen. Amen. Now, next we see that the stone is discarded. Rejected, says Peter, indeed by men. Now, rejected comes from a Greek word meaning this, to reject as the result of disapproval. And that's exactly what the religious leaders did with Jesus. They disapproved of him. The Jewish religious leaders, who crucified Jesus? Who instigated it? Who was the catalyst for his crucifixion? It was the Jewish religious leaders. They stoked the flames. They insisted he be crucified. They refused to allow Jesus to be released over Barabbas. Amen. It was teachers of the Bible. Yeah. It was teachers of Scripture who ought to have known better. But they disapproved of him. To reject as a result of disapproval, they disapproved of him. John writes in his gospel, he came to his own being the Jew, and his own did not receive him. They rejected him from disapproval. Yet the good news is, as many as received him, you can reject him, you can receive him, but you can't do anything else. You're going to reject him or receive him. There's no other option. But to those who receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. This is the separation by belief. When you receive him, he separates you from this world and the sin of this world by belief in him. They might as well have tried to get rid of the Son as to get rid of Jesus. For Peter writes that Jesus was chosen by God and precious. Then next, Peter brings the church into the picture. He says, now, let me talk straight to you, you believers. And he's talking to us by default. Let me talk straight to you. He says, you also. He was a living stone, but you also as living stones. I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, you're a pretty living stone. You're a living stone. Now turn to the other side and say, you too. You're a pretty living stone. You're a living stone. You're a living stone. Amen? You also as living stones, here's what God's doing with you, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Not only is Jesus a living stone, he has made us to be living stones right alongside him as he was and is, so are we in this world. We are living stones in a spiritual house God is building, each one of us placed right where the Master wants us. Now, so when God looks down on a church, a real church, a living church, not a religiously dead church, not God's frozen chosen, but a really, truly born-again living church, he sees a house, a spiritual house, and it's comprised of stones that he has laid in that house right where he wants them. So you don't just join a church. You join a vision, what God is doing through that church, and then you become a part of that house, a stone in that house. So every one matters. and he puts one here, and he puts another one here, and he places another one over there, and another one here, and we're all placed exactly where he wants us, and we comprise and we make up a spiritual house that is offering up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. He even goes so far as to call us a holy priesthood. Not only are we living stones, we're part of a brand new priesthood called a holy priesthood. Now, in the Old Testament, little teaching here on the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, entrance into the priesthood was controlled by the Mosaic Levitical Code. And here it was restricted. Only the tribe of Levi and only the family of Aaron could be a priest. That was it. No one else. You had to be of the tribe of Levi and of the household of Aaron. That's why it's called the Aaronic priesthood. You could not be a priest unless you were in the tribe of Levi and in the house of Aaron, in the lineage of Aaron, or you could never be a priest. So it was a select of the elect. It was the elites, only the family of Aaron. But now when Jesus died, the veil in the temple was torn in half by the mighty invisible hand of God. And in doing so, when God did that, he was declaring to the whole world that the Old Testament system was now swept away. Amen. Totally swept away. The cross has rendered the entire Old Testament system of sacrifices null and void. And instead of Aaron, we now have Jesus as our priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, he's our great high priest, enthroned forever in heaven. But here's the good news. All of his blood-bought people are ordained of God to function as priests down here. Not only are you a living stone, listen carefully to me tonight, you're a priest. Well, that went over big. I know your wheels are thinking, well, what does that even mean, Pastor Jeff? What did a priest do? A priest offered sacrifices to God, the sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of prayer, the sacrifice of denying ourselves and living unto him, a living sacrifice. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living what? Sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him. See, that's the act of a priest. We're not offering an animal. Jesus has already been offered once for all, but we are offering ourselves. That's our reasonable service. That's what priests do. But priests also stand in the gap for other people in God's presence and pray for them. So as a priest, you have been called of God to stand in the presence of God on behalf of others. And God hears you. You're an intercessor. You're a prayer. You're one to go boldly into his presence, the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the hour of need. You have power with God in praying for other people. We offer the sacrifice of praise. We offer the sacrifice of prayer. We offer spiritual sacrifices. That's our purpose as priests, to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. So let's say together, I'm a living stone in the house of God, and I'm a priest in the presence of God. We ought to thank God for that. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. And Peter says this about our spiritual sacrifices. He says they are acceptable to God. Now, the word acceptable is from a Greek word meaning very favorably accepted.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from Pastor Jeff. We are so glad to have you here with us today. Before you touch that dial, we would like to take this opportunity to thank you for your unwavering support for Life Talk. Every time God uses the ministry of Life Talk to transform a life by the power of Jesus Christ, it's because somebody like you gave financially and helped make it possible. Life Talk's daily program is listener supported. So if you're interested in supporting this ministry, call us toll free at 877-884-3111. That's 877-884-3111. Or visit our website at lifetalkradio.us. That's lifetalkradio.us. And there you can make a donation to empower Life Talk to continue transforming lives with the power of the gospel. Once again, visit us online at lifetalkradio.us or call us toll free at 877-884-3111 and give your best gift today. You've been listening to Life Talk with Pastor Jeff Wickwire. Join us again next time for the continuation of this message entitled, Your Separation, in this series called Comfort for the Suffering. Thank you for listening today. We look forward to being with you again here on Life Talk Radio. Until then, God bless.